Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started with our lesson tonight, Faithful in Prayer. I've been reading this passage from Ephesians chapter 3 since January 1st. I've been reading it every day. And when I took the assignment that was given to me, I had an entirely different idea what it would be to teach on this particular passage of Scripture. I have taught on prayer to the Joiners Ladies before, and I think to some other groups too. But I got a whole different focus on what Paul is saying here in Ephesians to us. So I'm hoping that tonight, everybody in here, I've just been praying that everybody can take away at least one thing that will motivate them to really grow deeper in your prayer life with the Lord. Now, you know, in the epistles, Paul wrote many of them in the New Testament. You see that he was always praying for the needs of others and their spiritual welfare. He starts a lot of his books out praying for them. He shows that he had a sensitivity for their salvation, their growth, and their protection, whether it be from false teachers or protection from the enemy. Some examples we see of Paul praying is from Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10, which I'd like to read to you. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." So here in this particular passage in Philippians, he's praying for the believers to abound in real knowledge and that they would have all discernment and that they would be sincere and blameless. In his letter to the Colossian church, we start in chapter 1 reading these verses 9 through 11. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience." Did you notice he uses all a lot? Not just some, but all. So you see, when you're reading Paul's prayers, he's pretty intense. He's asking for a lot of depth in the believer's life, the way he's praying for them. He's not just saying, okay, bless the Colossian church, bless the people in Corinth, bless the Philippians. He's getting very specific in his prayers for others. And we have great examples of how we should pray in these two passages I read, but also in the passage from Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, Paul is exhorting the believers here in the Ephesian church to live out the truths of Christ that they have because of God's grace to them. His desire is for them to know their position in Christ, as well as the power of his unlimited resources. Now, Karen read the passage earlier, but I just want to tell you that as I read the passage, these are five things that I believe the Lord would want us to learn from what he prayed for the Ephesian believers. And they are on your notes. But he prayed to be strengthened by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, that they would be rooted and grounded in love, that they would comprehend with the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and depth of his love, and to be filled with the fullness of God. When these requests were answered, then Christ would be able to do exceedingly abundantly above what they could ever imagine in and through them, and that God would be glorified in the church for all generations forever. Now, what an amazing thing would it be for us if we would pray these verses for the people in our lives, or even pray for ourselves. Because when we pray these things and we act on them, we don't know what Christ can do in and through us. It's just amazing just to think. I wanted to read to you at the beginning of my Bible. This was my very first gift from my husband. He gave me this Bible, and this is what he wrote. So he was kind of already praying for me, scripture, in our relationship early on. My prayer is that this book will change and mold your life, that you will wear the pages out in this book from your devoted reading of it, that you will grow in your love for God more and more from reading this. I also pray you will never get tired of studying this and that you will never lose your love for this book. May you always realize that this book is a deep well of truth that we can learn and live by. My last prayer is that this book will change you into the godly woman and that God would have you to be, and that you would always submit to its authority. This is God speaking to you, Janelle. Wow, isn't that incredible? Cherish this book always. So it's so sweet that my husband, early on in our relationship, he was praying that God's word would be at work in my life. Well, let's look at each phrase of this wonderful passage from Ephesians. And we're going to start by looking at verse 14a, for this reason. Okay, what is that reason? Well, once we're saved, we become spiritually alive. There was a song out on a Christian radio station a couple years ago, and it was kind of a catchy tune, but it goes, "I was a dead man walking." Maybe some of you remember that song. And I go, yes, that's what we were. We were dead in sin before we had Christ. But now we are new creatures in Christ. Remember I shared in my testimony, my thought processes, my life, my heart, we're changing. That's the beauty of becoming a Christian and having Christ live in us. And then a few verses over, when he started chapter 3, he talks about the mystery of Christ. Well, what was that mystery? Now, salvation is not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And we can all be one in God's sight because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Fellowship through Christ and salvation is available to all mankind. If we look around this room tonight, we can see people who probably came here from different countries. It's just amazing to see that it's not limited to just certain people. Now it's worldwide in scope. Also, male and female salvation. Now we have access to come before the throne of grace with boldness and confidence of prayer. Well, Friday night, my husband and I went to the Master's University graduation. And on Saturday, I was just looking through the program, and I was just counting. We're just the graduating class. I'm not exactly sure how many there were. But I counted that there were 26 countries represented and 38 states. And they gave everybody at the graduation, or families, the Master's University magazine. So I was flipping through it, and I read an article that was an interview from a girl who was from England. And she was just saying about what a remarkable joy it was for her when she went to chapel at Master's, that she would see people from all over the world gathering to sing praises to her Heavenly Father. Now, that's just Master's University, this little spot, you know, in Newhall, California. But just think, all over the world, all the believers. And someday we're going to be in heaven praising him all together. So, for this reason, that we have salvation in Christ, and now it's available to all mankind. Verse 14b says, I bow my knee to the Father. Well, we aren't necessarily talking about the position. But it certainly is okay for us to kneel in prayer. You may have read about a missionary. I can't remember his name. I spoke on him at a Titus 2 one time, but I can't remember his name off the top of my head. He got calluses on his knees because he prayed for hours on his knees each day before the Lord. We see Elijah in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 18:42 bowing down to the Lord in prayer. In Luke 22:41, we see Jesus kneeling in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was going to be crucified. In Acts 20:36, we see Paul bowing in prayer on his knees. But the scriptures also say we can sit, stand, or fall on our knees. My husband and I, whenever we get in the car, it seems like we always pray anywhere we go. Okay, let's pray. So we do, and we're sitting. And my husband keeps his eyes open, and I do close my, kind of go like this, to make sure he's driving okay. No, he's a very good driver. I'm just teasing. The main point is not our bodily position. It's that we're coming to him in an attitude of submission and reverence, and remind ourselves that we are in the presence of the Almighty God. And we should pray with intensity and passion. Well, let's go to verse 15. It says, from whom every family in heaven and earth derive its name. Well, here we're talking about the family of God, the saints of all generations, from every age. It's a reminder here that God is our Father, and he's the one who's sovereign and in control of heaven and earth. And most of the time, when we think about a family, we usually think there's a father in the family, right? So God is our Father in our family of believers. He is in control and sovereign. What a blessing. That's probably one of my favorite attributes, that God is sovereign. Verse 16a says that he would grant you according to his riches in glory. Well, the word grant means to bestow or award to somebody a privilege, and it's usually given by someone who's in authority. In this case, it's God who's in authority granting, bestowing upon us according to his riches in glory. Well, what are the riches in glory? These are referring to the things that belong to him, that he has given to us at the time of our salvation. He gave us redemption. Now we know where we have eternal life because Jesus died in our place. His robes for mine, you know that hymn. We have the forgiveness of sin. That's another riches in glory. I'm sure you're familiar with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have the knowledge of his will. Now, if you read God's word, he tells you what to do. All the one another's. Be kind to one another. Submit to one another. There's so many different things that are here. And if we're doing what he tells us to do in his word, then we'll be able to find out what his will is from obeying it. Now, you remember I moved to California. Well, I wanted, you know, what's God's will? Okay, I'm going to be an event planner. No, you're not. You're going to be a teacher. And so, you know, he made it possible for me to know what his will is by allowing that man, Larry, to write me a letter. So we see that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the knowledge of his will, and the inheritance of Christ. Now, I'm sure people in here, you've inherited, somebody has given you something when maybe they passed away, or perhaps they've given it to you before they passed away, but it's your inheritance from them. These two rings that I'm wearing tonight were my mother's. This was her mother's ring. It has the birthstones of all of us five kids. And this little ring here was a ring my dad gave her for her birthday one year. She gave them to me before she passed away, but I have them. They're a reminder of her in my life, and I wear them just about every day. But it just reminds me of my mom. And I think here in this verse, we talk about the riches of glory. We have the inheritance of Christ, our Savior. I'm sure you're familiar with the hymn, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, keeping, loving, helping. He is with us to the end. Wow. These are his unlimited resources, actually beyond human estimations. You know, we can't really even understand exactly all that he has to give us. Verse 16b says, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. We all know that our outer man is decaying. Not only does 2 Corinthians 4:16 tell us that, but as I look in the mirror every day, I see everything's going south. You know, getting the little turkey neck here. So, but we can be bolstered up and empowered in the inner man when we continually rely on the Holy Spirit, which was given to us at salvation. We can experience that power when we study the Word, and as I said earlier, when we submit and obey it. The inner man is really who we are. At salvation, that's when he starts starting to work in us. He's changing our thinking. He's renewing us daily as we walk in his Spirit. When we read and rely on the Word, hopefully we are sinning less and less. In Psalm 51:10, David asked the Lord to renew him with the right spirit, and as he confessed his sins. And he's the one who can prompt us to respond in a way that we might not have otherwise done so without him. He's the one that can help us to respond the way that Christ did. He will help us. I wanted to share this illustration. I hope I'm telling it correctly, but you probably are familiar with Corrie ten Boom. She and her family hid Jews during World War II in their home. Her father, her sister, her brother, and a nephew all died. She lost 4 family members. And after her sister died, it wasn't supposed to happen, but there was a clerical mistake, and Corrie was released from prison early, with not really any explanation. But God got her out of prison, and she traveled around and spoke in churches, sharing about God's love and forgiveness. And one night back in 1947, when she was speaking about God's love and forgiveness, a man who had been a guard at the prison where she and her sister were came up to her, and he'd heard her message, and evidently he'd come to know the Lord. And he reached out to her to ask for her forgiveness. And everything that was in her suddenly felt hate for this man because of how she was treated when she was in that prison. But wouldn't she be a hypocrite if she got up there and talked about God's love and forgiveness and then she couldn't forgive this man who was asking for it? So with God's help and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, she took out her hand and shook it, and she reached and she says, of course I do. So when God, you know, that's so difficult, but God allowed her to be able to do it because he was at work in her. And we see that God's power was displayed in Christ's life. We saw how Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father. He was subjected to all to his authority. And then Jesus was placed in authority over the whole church. So we see that power in God gave his son, Jesus Christ. And because we have that inheritance, Christ in us, the hope of glory, he can help us to do the things that we don't think we can do. When we can't go on, he gives us more grace. When we don't know what to say, he gives us the words. Once a month, I do the prayer room after the second service, And when I'm walking across campus after joining ears, nobody knows it probably when they see me. I'm just going, oh, dear God, please help me to know what to say to anybody that comes in the prayer room. I don't want to lead them astray. Give me the words to say. And somehow, I have to trust that he does. You know, last year at Thanksgiving, my husband and I were at my sister's for Thanksgiving. And she's not a believer, and none of the people that were at the dinner were believers either. But after we were sitting around the table, there's a friend of hers that I've known for years and years and years, and he's Jewish, but he doesn't practice his faith. And he used to make fun of me when before I was married, when I lived back in Iowa. And he did continue for a while, and he used to make fun of Rick now, but now he doesn't so much anymore. But he did ask us a question, and he said, you don't really think that's what God says. And Rick and I looked at each other, and we go, yeah, we do. And we proceeded to tell the whole gospel, and afterwards we go, I can't believe that. God allowed us to share the gospel with everybody at this table. And it was really remarkable, not because we did it, but because God gave us the words to say. Well, let's go on to verse 17a. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, we know that our confession of sins should be constant, and when we have our hearts cleansed, that allows Christ to work in us. When we're filled with the Spirit and act like his children, children of light, then we'll be stronger in our faith. We can become more settled and more effective because people will see that we're different. Christ is the one who's doing the work. He's the one who's sanctifying us and setting us apart. In verse 17b, it says, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. The Lord wants us to be firm and solid in our faith, as well as yielded to him. God's love then can be displayed through us. We will become more other-centered when we're not focusing on ourselves. Then God can use us when we're forgetting ourselves and we're reaching out, ministering to others. There was a widow who called my husband one time at work and said she was having a really hard time since her husband had died. And my husband said, why don't you come to Grace Club on Tuesday night and see if you might want to help in our developmentally disabled ministry. So she did, and she loved it. And then she eventually helped in First Hour Sunday School for developmentally disabled adults, and she loved it. Then she started coming to our physically disabled events, and she loved it. So the Lord helped her find something that got her mind off herself. She was serving others, and she said to Rick, now I'm a happy widow. So she did the right thing. She did what God would want her to do and got her focus off of herself. In verse 18, it says that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Well, the breadth is our salvation here, and we're able to live like Christ and respond to his blessings. The length, we know nothing can separate us from God and his love. The height, which lifts up our believers and also can lift us up. Psalm 18:29, I love this verse. By my God, I have leaped over a wall. We can rise above. We can get over those habits, those bad habits. The culture isn't true today. Sometimes we get swept in by the wind of the customs and the culture of the day. We don't have to be. Grudges. Remember Corrie Ten Boom? She had a grudge against this guy, but God just took it away from her. And the depth, his love cannot run out. Here's a quote from Corrie. She said, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. We cannot understand what true love is until we've experienced his love. And because of that love, it should motivate us to serve and sacrifice for others. And his love can ignite in us to do things beyond our own knowledge. I remember telling you and my testimony about how the Lord brought all these wonderful people alongside to help me. But after we were married, we lived in Montrose for many years in a really fun apartment complex. And we'd been looking for several years to buy a home, but we were just looking in the wrong place. But anyway, our landlord, whom we loved dearly, started to get dementia. And my husband's over the Alzheimer's Dementia Ministry here at church, and he got a firsthand view of what some people have to go through. Our landlord started to accuse my husband of doing a lot of things, like going into his apartment and stealing his money. If you know my husband, he wouldn't even steal a penny from anybody. But he was really mean-spirited to us, and he did not want us to live there anymore. So we knew we had to move, and thankfully, we were given a time. He wanted us out in 2 months. And God, in his gracious and sovereign plan, allowed us to get our home in a very short amount of time. But you know the old saying, God is never in a hurry, but he's always in time. Escrow closed on the Friday. At 5 o'clock, got the keys, and the next day we moved. But prior to that time, we weren't sure that we were going to have a place to stay. Wonderful Bonnie and Randy Allen told us, you know what? If you can't get into your place, you can store all your belongings in our garage. And if you know where they live, they have a big garage. And then my friend Jackie said, Janelle, if you and Rick can't get in your place, you can come stay with us until you can get in. And that was so sweet to us to know that God was going to take care of us. But also the day we moved, we had 17 people come out of the woodwork and help us. And my dear friend Pat was one of those. And some other people from our Bible study, and just tremendous help to us. We didn't really ask a lot of people. People volunteered. But we saw God's love firsthand in ministering to us at a very difficult time. Let's go on to verse 19a. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So we know that the world does not know this love. If you talk to a non-believer, most likely you'll meet a selfish person. They're self-seeking. You know, in relationships, it's what can I get out of it instead of what can I put into it. So many divorces, irreconcilable differences instead of willing to work it out. He's not meeting my needs. She's not doing this for me, whatever. Well, what are you doing? You know. So we need to be different in showing the love of Christ. 19b says that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. We must be filled and saturated with his love. And Paul prayed for the believers in these churches to be as godlike as possible, so that there would be nothing left of self. In John MacArthur's commentary on the book of Ephesians, he uses this illustration for this passion, a portion of scriptures. And he's talking about a man who gave his testimony who'd gotten saved. He said, I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for a year I begged in the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and I said, hey, mister, can you give me a dime? Now, as soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see it was my own father. I said, Father, Father, do you know me? And throwing his arms around me with tears in his eyes, he said, oh, my son, at last I have found you. You want a dime? Everything I have is yours. Now, think of it. I was a tramp. I stood begging for my own father for 10 cents, when for 18 years he'd been looking to give me all he had. So this is a small picture of what God wants to do for his children. In verse 20, we read, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Exceedingly abundantly, it's more than we can even really comprehend. But a lot of Christians don't enjoy this privilege because they don't follow the pattern that God has set up in these verses. Paul said his own ministry was a demonstration of God's power in his life, working through him because of the Holy Spirit. He was effective because it was God's power in him, not his own. He gave credit where credit was due. We need to remember that God is the resources. He can give us what we need to do super abundantly, what we could ask or think. His work is unlimited when the Holy Spirit is working in us. And there's no situation that God cannot use if we're submitted to him. I'm sure our pastor, John MacArthur, would have said that. I'm sure he didn't start his ministry, well, I want to write X amount of books. I want to have a radio program. He didn't set goals. Remember, he said, I'll do the breadth. You give he'll do the depth. God will give him the breadth. And then in verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. The sphere of the ministry, the glory in the church, to all generations, forever and ever. God is the one who deserves the glory. And if we are yielded to him, we can truly be effective. Just in summarizing these verses really briefly, we see that salvation and access to the throne is now available to all mankind because of the cross. We need to come to Christ with an attitude of submission and reverence. His unlimited resources, which are beyond human estimation, are bestowed upon you at the time of salvation. We can experience his power by studying the word and then submitting to it and living by it. Sanctification will cause others to see a life change and fruit being produced in our lives and make us more like the Savior. God can put an attitude of selflessness in it when we are firm in his love. And his love reaches out in all directions to the greatest extent. His love must be in our hearts before we can love others. We should be praying to be as godlike as possible so that there's nothing left of self. We can only be effective because of the Lord's power, not our power. And if we're yielded to God, then we can truly be effective, and then he gets the glory. Let's close in prayer here. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray for each of these ladies tonight, for every single woman who's seated in this room. Lord, would you strengthen these ladies with your spirit and the inner man? Would you dwell in their hearts through faith in Christ, that he would dwell in their hearts, that these ladies would be rooted and grounded in love, and they would comprehend with the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of his love. And Lord, that these ladies would be filled with the fullness of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.